I wonder if you might spend a moment praying with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, there's a lot going on in the world. There's a lot going on in this country. And I pray right now, as we seek to talk about boundaries and identity, that you would give us a pause. God, that you would give us a breath. Holy Spirit, that you would move in a new and a fresh way. God, that as I speak, you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that you'd open our mind to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, it's good to be back with you all. I always hate missing worship, but I have to tell you, what I was doing was pretty worth it. I spent the last 2 weeks in New Zealand, and you may wonder, how in the world did we get to New Zealand? It wasn't on the plan, it wasn't on the bingo card a couple of years ago to say we were going to New Zealand, but it was a little more than 2 years ago I received a text, and that text was from somebody that I've known since he was 12 years old, and he said, hey, can we talk? I assumed something was up. I hadn't heard from him in a while, and I assumed, usually when I get a text from somebody I haven't heard from in a while, it's usually a wedding. That's the way it happens. And I get on the phone, and he goes, hey, so Amanda and I got engaged. I said, that's awesome. Man, I'm so happy for you. I'm so excited. And he said, we were wondering if you would do our wedding. And I said, when's your wedding? And he said, February of 2025. This was in 2023. I'm like, what in the world? He said, yeah, it's in 2 years. I said, okay, well, I think I'm free, right? I don't know, I think I'm free. And he said, oh, by the way, it's gonna be in New Zealand. And I was like, I am definitively free. I am available for that. And in fact, I had not asked my wife if we were free. We had no clue who was gonna take care of our children while we were gone. But I got off the phone with him. It was late in the evening, and I was actually on travel for work. And I called my wife and I said, hey, what do you think about going to New Zealand in 2 years? And she's like, I'm in. And I was like, I didn't tell you the date. I didn't tell you who's gonna take care of the kids. She goes, we'll figure all that out. What was really cool was when he made the phone call, he said, we're not gonna do this unless you're available. And I said, tell me more about that. And he said, the church has been so formative in our lives. In his life specifically, the church had been so formative, and I was there during that part of his life and that formation of his life, and he said, I cannot imagine getting married without you and the church there, without you doing it in New Zealand. Now, how do you say no to that? Right? Absolutely. And he's 30 years old now. He was 12 when we met, so I was super young way back then. But, you know, I started to think about the impact that the church can have on someone's identity. The impact that the church has the capacity to have. And then I went back and thought about my own life and the impact that the church had had on me. And it's frankly rare for me to get a call from somebody so many years later to say, you've impacted my life. And not you as in Tim, you as in the church. That you helped me see that I'm a beloved child of God. That you helped me see that this world is more expansive than my own worldview. That you helped me see that God wants to offer blessing in my life. And I just thought that was so, so powerful. We're in this series right now called Identity Crisis. And we're looking at our identity and how we find our identity. And so many people are wrapped up in finding a new identity. When really, I think the goal of our lives is to find the identity that we were created to have. To find the identity that God gave us. To find the identity that God pours into us. And during this series, Pastor Marcella kept it going last week, and we're looking at the story of Jacob. It's a very convoluted family story. And if you haven't read the story, you don't remember the last 2 weeks, I want to bring you up to speed on what happens. Jacob is a twin. Actually, we have twins, my wife and I, and today is their 16th birthday. So if you see them, tell them happy birthday. Yeah. Look, if you have little kids, you will survive, right? They're 16. But back to Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are twins. And from the very beginning, Jacob wants to have a life that he doesn't have. He wants to be first. In fact, he comes out of the birth canal holding his brother's foot, trying to pull him back because he wants to be first. He wants the birthright. He wants to be the most important. They have two parents, Isaac and Rebecca. And Isaac and Rebecca are very clear about who their favorites are. Terrible parenting, by the way. They're very clear about who their favorites are. Isaac says, "I choose Esau," and Rebecca chooses Jacob. Esau was clearly the favorite of his father, Isaac, and that's what Jacob wanted his whole life. He wanted to be that favorite. He ultimately tricks his brother into giving him his birthright to say that he is firstborn, ultimately tricks his father into giving him that, to get that blessing. And Esau's so mad at him that he threatens Jacob, that he goes after him, and Jacob has to leave. So he goes to his mother, Rebecca, and he says, "Mom, what should I do?" And she says, "Go live with my brother. Go live with Laban in a far off land. Get out of here, go to Haran, be with Laban, he will take care of you." So this passage that we're gonna look at from Genesis 29 this morning starts at him knocking on the door and saying, "Laban, can I be here?" And it says, Laban said to him, "Yes, you're my flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with Laban for a month, Laban said to Jacob, "You shouldn't have to work for free just because you're my relative. Tell me what you'd like to be paid." Now Laban had two daughters. The older one was named Leah and the younger named Rachel. Leah had delicate eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and was good looking. In the Bible, funny. Isn't it funny? All right, let's see where this is going. Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will work for you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Laban said, "I'd rather give her to you than to any other man, to another man. Stay with me." Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years, but it seemed like a few days because he loved her. Now, it's important to give you some background information here. Some of this really doesn't make sense in our current cultural time. Like, why would you work for someone? Why would you do that? Jacob goes into the desert. He wants to be safe, so he goes far, far away. He thinks that he's found a safe place with his uncle. We often think that family is safe, don't we? It's not always safe. It's not always a safe place. We come to find out that actually Laban is as deceitful as Jacob's own mother, Rebecca. They come from a family system that's clearly got some challenges in it. He's looking for something new. He walks into the home and very quickly falls in love with Rachel. Now, what did I say that Laban was? He's his what? So Rachel is. Bible's funny, isn't it? Falls in love with his cousin. He wants to be with her, so he says, "I tell you what, I'll work for 7 years for free if you give me her." Now, you may say, that's super strange. It absolutely is. But in the time, if you're a Downton Abbey fan or if you're a Bridgerton fan, you know you got to pay that dowry, right? You got to give it to the family. If it's a daughter, the family's looking for the money. So there's this financial gift that's going to go. Jacob has no money. He shows up with nothing. He has no financial resources. So he says, "I'll work for 7 years for her." So much is wrong with this story. So many family systems. Man, if you study family systems theory, so many problems. But they agree to it. And all of this happened. And the scripture says that he clearly loved her because it says, Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years, but it seemed like a few days because he loved her. Now, all of this seems okay, I guess, at this time. All of this seems like a normal thing at this time. And he falls in love with her, and they grow deeper and deeper in love. In fact, the time passes so quickly that he feels like it was just a few days. Then the wedding comes, and Laban does what Laban does. He's a terrible, terrible person. He gets Jacob really, really drunk, and Jacob gets so inebriated that he actually has him marry his older daughter, Leah, instead. That's a messed up story, right? So he wakes up the next morning. Jacob wakes up, and he's married to somebody else. He's not even married to the woman that he loves. Laban has tricked him. Now, he still wants to marry Rachel, so he agrees to work for 7 more years for Rachel. So now he's got 2 wives. Boy, I mean, there's so many problems in this story, so many identity issues. Do you see the cycle here? Jacob grows up in this dysfunctional family which is dysfunctional because his mom grew up in a dysfunctional family. His mother, Rebecca, was dysfunctional. He left her and stepped into his brother's house. The same dysfunction happens. And do you know often that when we come from family systems of dysfunction, we carry that dysfunction on? We share it with our children. They share it with their children. Dysfunction begets dysfunction unless you break the cycle. Dysfunction leads to more dysfunction unless you break the cycle. See, we look at the Bible often, and we read these stories, and we go, oh, that's really weird. Friends, it is no different than many of our situations today. We get caught up in these cycles. And I think Jacob's problem is he stays in the cycle because he doesn't like the identity that he has. He wants to be somebody else. He wants a different identity. He wants to be the firstborn. He wants to have the birthright. He wants to have all of the things. He wanted Rachel without her even having a say. Did you notice the scripture didn't say? And Rachel said, yes, I'd love to be married to him. She doesn't get a say in this story. Where in the world does Jacob find his own identity? He's having this identity crisis, and it's because he's constantly seeking something that he doesn't have. Anybody else like that? Anybody else struggling? Constantly seeking a life that you don't have? I want to look today at a need that Jacob and many of us have, and it's a need to set boundaries. You think Jacob could have set a few boundaries? You think that might have been helpful for him? Friends, I think we often see boundaries as something that is harmful to others, when boundaries are some of the most helpful things we can give people. Jesus set boundaries. Look at the ministry that he does. Jesus goes on and he says, hey, disciples, if you go into a town and they don't want to have anything to do with you, shake the dust off your feet and keep going. It's a boundary. Sometimes we think in the church that if we want to be church people, we have to not have any boundaries. That's wrong. That's not what Jesus says, and especially with our family. Our family can be some of the most challenging people in our lives. Boundaries are so important. See, Esau, in the beginning of the story, tries to set a boundary. He goes, no, this is my birthright. You don't get to have it. And Jacob steps over and over and over him. Rebecca stepped over the boundaries. It was as if they didn't even exist. The American Society of Landscape Architects did this study. And it was really interesting. They did a study on little kids on playgrounds. And they built these playgrounds without any fences. And they said when they built the playgrounds without any fences, the little kids all huddled together in the middle. They were like, what do we do? Where do we go? And they would stay. And let's say the playground was this whole room. They would all stay right here. And then they put a fence around the playground. Guess what happened? The kids moved to the outsides. The kids stepped out because what the kids wanted was to know, how far can I go? Where is my boundary? See, friends, everybody in the world ultimately needs to know what your boundaries are. If not, they are going to step over them all the time. We have to set boundaries to have our own identity. People like to understand the rules of engagement. Whenever I travel to another country, I like to do a little research so that I understand, what are my boundaries here? How do I engage in a way that keeps my identity but doesn't step on somebody else's? How do I pay attention to that? There's no guarantee, friends, that people are going to live by the boundaries you set. But like Jacob, when we don't set them, then we completely lose our own identity. How in the world can Jacob live into being who God created him to be if he's constantly trying to be somebody else? I mean, that's true of each and every one of us, isn't it? How can we be who God created us to be if we're constantly looking to somebody else and say, I want to be that person? We see somebody in our neighborhood and we say, I wish my life was more like theirs. We think about somebody else that we work with. I wish I was more like them. If we're constantly doing that, how in the world can we have our own boundaries? So let's look at the story of Jacob. What could Jacob have done to make better boundaries? First, he could have started with a boundary of love. He could have started with a boundary of loving his brother Esau, seeing his own role in that, and not trying to take his brother's identity. That would have been a place to start. He could have started in that place. He could have trusted Esau to be his brother, to live into that birthright. He could have trusted that Esau was going to take care of him, as the older brother often does, that he was going to walk with his family. He could have done all of that. See, again, we think boundaries are often a bad thing. I've been thinking about it a lot. When you have little kids, sometimes we tell kids, you can be anything you want to be. And I don't think that's a good thing to tell kids. Because when we say you can be anything you want to be, we don't say you can be who God created you to be. See, when we say you can be anything you want to be, sometimes they're going after the identity of somebody else. Sometimes they're going after the thing that is not who they were created to be. And I don't mean that God creates you to be a doctor or God creates, I'm not saying that. But God has uniquely created you to be you. And when we tell kids, oh, go be whatever you want, what if we said to kids, I hope that you turn out exactly the way God created you to be, to live in the fullness of who God created you to be, to share that joy with the world. And if we start with a boundary of love, it can happen. And here's the second thing, and friends, many of us need to hear this morning. Jacob had to break the cycles of his family dysfunction. You'll see in the next story, in the next part of the story, he actually starts to. Thank goodness for his brother Esau. But what if he had broken those? What if he had said to Rebecca, hey, I'm not going to do what you want me to do? What if he had said to his mom, look, I see the dysfunction in the way that you and Dad have chosen one of us over the other, and I'm not going to share that dysfunction anymore. What if he had tried to break the cycles? Jacob walked away from Laban. He broke that cycle. He takes his family, which you're going to learn in the next part of the story. He takes them away and he says, I can't live like that. He wasn't going to allow Laban to control him any longer. He sets a boundary. And look, I'm making an assumption. We don't get in the biblical story the background of Laban and Rebekah growing up. But I can tell you, they got something in their story. They got something in their story that says, do whatever it takes. Take out whoever you want. They've got dysfunction in their family system. And that translated to how they interacted with Jacob. Our identity and the way we live into it affects other people. And I really think this is where the church comes in, friends. I really think this is where the church is supposed to come in. We're called to help people see that their identity is not actually found in the challenges of their upbringings, but rather in the reality of the love of Christ. You hear that? Your upbringing does not define you. Your background does not define you from being who God created you to be. And I think in the church, we have to constantly remind people of that. Too often the church has been labeled, and the church has done this, it's not just been labeled, too often the church has been labeled in telling people who they're not allowed to be, rather than helping people become who they were created to be. That's the role of the church. That's what we're supposed to do. I wonder, what if our small groups, you know, we're kicking off all these small groups for Lent. What if our small groups started with the question each week, what boundaries have you set this week? What boundaries have you put in place? What if you got to dinner at night with your family and you sat around the table and said, hey, what boundary did you put in place today? Oh, that'd make for some interesting conversation, wouldn't it? Especially if it's like, my boundary is with you. I'm having a lot of you lately. Friends, what if we got so vulnerable and honest about this? Because our heart's desire was to live into the identity that we were created to have. You have the capacity to break the systems. You have the capacity. We have the capacity in our world right now to tell people how deeply they are loved. When so much of the world is trying to put people into a box and to say that they are other or they are not worthy or they are not valuable or they are. It is our job as the church to say you are called to live in to the identity that God has already given you. We are to live a life that sets our own boundaries so that we can live into that as well. The world will be so much better when we all live into that. The world will be so much better when we help other people live into that. Jacob and Esau's story is a terribly dysfunctional story, but it gives us so much to understand the nature of God and the nature of humanity. I pray that each of us is able to live into a place where we can identify our own identity and we can share that with the world. Amen.